Good morning, everyone. How are we all doing? Doing good. Well, now I'm like scared to get up here since Mike was up here last time. I think I'll just stand here like this and not move a muscle. Can't give this guy anything. Hey, let's go to Galatians. If you were with me on Friday, I did decide to turn you guys into guinea pigs. So, yeah, we'll see how it goes, huh? Better get some amens and that's rights from you though, right? Galatians chapter 5, verse 13: For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for the freedom that we have. As Larry did such a great job explaining that Jesus was the one who came with a message that truly sets the captives free, that we can be set free from our sin and from the bondage and the punishment that comes with that sin. Thank you for taking that punishment on yourself, Lord God, so that we might be free. That freedom did come at a cost, and is one that is not to be squandered. Thankful for your teachings that we might know how we might make the best use of that freedom, not squandering, that we would walk in love. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, you know, I thought Larry did such an excellent job, and I do like that story as well. And, you know, this will kind of tie in. But Jesus does correct her, does he not? He still tells her, don't do it. It's like, you know, because the world would love to take that message and go the extra length, right? And they would take their freedom in Christ Jesus and they would just turn that into licentiousness and say, well, you can't judge me for the way I sin, you sin, so we're just all going to sin. Yeah. Jesus still says, sin no more. What makes that story really unique is he doesn't condemn her. So your brother sins against you, you know, correct him privately. You shouldn't do that, right? But you don't get to condemn anybody. You don't get to write them off. Don't get to condemn them. You're not the judge. That is God's job. And he is merciful. So I'm with Larry. I'll take the mercy and the compassion, right? But that's what the world does. The world, you know, they'll take that message and they go the extra step and they say, well, you can't judge me because Jesus doesn't judge. And look, he didn't judge her. And so you can't judge me for the way I sin. You know, we all sin. So we're just all going to sin, apparently, to win. Verse 13, he says, we were called to freedom. Probably should have saved this for, you know, the Independence Day in July, but I couldn't help myself. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. So I was thinking about this on Friday night. You know, I would say that we're relatively free, wouldn't you? I mean, you can't do anything without a permit. You know, you can't breathe air without a permit. Can't put a worm in the water without a permit. Can't put rubber on the road without a permit. Can't even inherit money from your parents without paying taxes. You know, it's like... Are we free? I don't know. Here's what I will say. When you walk out those doors, you're pretty much free to do whatever you want, aren't you? I mean, you could go pull out of the parking lot and drive your car straight into the ditch if you wanted to. I mean, I don't know why you would, and you would bear the self-inflicted punishment for that. You would have a broken car, and you would need help getting it out. But you can go and do anything you want. How on earth does this town not descend into chaos instantly? What's the difference? You thought about that? Okay, it's true for us if we walk out those doors right now at the final amen and I am excited to follow Jesus and then you guys go do whatever you're going to do. Well, everybody else gets to do that too. All 100,000 people that are in this town can all do whatever they want. How does this town not just like burn itself down in the next hour?
You see, because you know the line. Did you guys see the message title, by the way? With freedom comes great... What's the saying? With freedom comes great... Responsibility. I would like to propose a different idea to you this morning, Christian. And I would like to say, with freedom comes great love. Because when you walk out those doors and you do no wrong to your neighbor, why would you do that? Because you love God. So, the reason why Billings doesn't descend into chaos is because, well, mankind's relatively responsible for himself. And that's the only way freedom can survive. Is if mankind is responsible to govern himself. Can you see how this ties into the concepts of the new creation and even into the Lord's Supper meditation? Like, we've been freed from our sins, from the penalty of death, and we have been given the freedom to move forward in faith, and really, you can do anything you want. How does the church not just like spiral into chaos? See, because we have to learn to govern ourselves. And so what I would propose to you then is how Jesus does it. Billings has laws and police enforcement, and mankind has what's left of a currently searing conscience in order to govern themselves, whatever that is. For freedom, we were called. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Before we talk about through love serve one another, okay, so don't use your freedom and turn it into an opportunity from the flesh. So I'm using the example of we are free in Billings to go do what we want, and we can go do some pretty crazy things because we think it's fun or funny. And that would be according to the flesh. How does the Christian do that spiritually? Well, he uses his freedom in Christ Jesus. I've been freed from my sins. I'm no longer going to hell. And then they use that as a covering to do evil. They use that as a covering to sin. So when he says you are set free, only do not allow that freedom to be used as an excuse to sin. To be used as an excuse or for an opportunity for the flesh. That's what he's saying there. Christians, or even the way the world would say it, using this freedom we have in Christ to use it as an excuse to sin. That is exactly what the world is doing, and the Bible says, don't do it. So how are you going to do it? He says, through love, serve one another. Right? In verse 14, he says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I haven't figured out how that's one word yet. Well, I have. I'm kind of being funny. It's love, right? So the whole law, all of it, all those rules, fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We have to take the 1 minute to consider this, not because we don't understand it, because it helps highlight my next thought. I'm kind of just winging it here. How is love the fulfillment of hundreds of rules? You guys know. I like these boys in the front paying close attention. Haven't gotten an amen yet, though. All right. Good job, Dylan. I'll get something out of Abel here before we're done. Okay. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from him. Not going to lie to him. You're not going to covet his Corvette. Okay? You're not going to murder him. Inside joke, but not. Well, I'm like going through this with the kids, and I'm like, hey, let's see if we can name off all 10 commandments really quickly. Does anybody know what they are? And the first person went, don't murder! We're like, is that what you think about? Like... but then that kid ended up going on and naming like all 10 of them. He just knows them. So, yeah, look, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to murder him. You're not going to lie to him. You're not going to steal from him. You're not going to covet his Corvette, right? You're not.
That's how love is the fulfillment of it. Okay? So then Jesus comes along and says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And they're like, okay, yeah. Tom, did you write that one down? Yeah. Can I copy your notes later, Pete? Yeah, no problem. Okay. Love one another. Then they're like, didn't we read in Leviticus 19, which who knows if they had 19, but they had Leviticus, right? Where it says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you realize that's not a new commandment? They were told in Leviticus to love their neighbor. So why does Jesus say it's a new commandment? If Jesus says it's a new commandment, it's a new commandment. So what makes it a new commandment? Well, it's the level of the love, right? The New Testament tells us we know love by this, that Jesus sacrificed himself. So could anybody under the old covenant know God's love? Nope. Not possible. Because the New Testament says we now know it because of Jesus. Which means anything that they were told in the old covenant was just a righting the wrongs kind of love. Does that make sense? Like if you stole his chicken, and then they could prove that you stole his chicken, then you lied about it, you had to give him two chickens back, right? Just say that's right. Like in the law, you paid back what you took and then an extra one for the hassle. Okay, some form of reparation. All right? But that was only to make it even. Like to give you your chicken back that I owe you, and for the trouble, give you a second chicken, you know, to make up for whatever was lost. That was the law. And that is all that love could do under the law. And I suppose that could govern a civilization, but people would only be looking out for themselves, yes? And then they would only be looking for the fault in others, because they only want the law when it helps them punish someone else, don't they? Yeah, it's okay. So we get that, all right? That was law. That was love under the old law. It was just righting the wrongs and making sure that everything was paid back equally. What's love under Jesus Christ? Love is, if you woke up this morning and considered yourself a faithful, strong Christian, your job is to bear the burden of someone else who isn't. It's like, well, wait a minute. How'd that become my responsibility? Because that's what love is. Love sacrifices and forgives. And they are some of the two most difficult things to do for other people, because other people don't deserve it. Do they? If you showed me forgiveness for when I've wronged you, or if you sacrificed for me when I have come up short, did I deserve that from you? Hey, if we're going to play that game, I deserve to go to hell. If that's the route we're going to go. That's why Jesus says, he who is without sin cast the first stone, and then the one guy who could doesn't, because that's not the new covenant. That was never the point. You see, love under the new covenant is an intense sacrifice for others. And oftentimes, the way you sacrifice isn't just by, like, you know, all the ways you could sacrifice. It's just forbearing with one another. And you do these things. And then the other tremendous way that we sacrifice for each other is that we forgive one another and we don't condemn them. We do not condemn them. That is God's job. Okay? Those are difficult to do. Because we have a strong sense of justice inside of us, and we want the wrongs to be righted, and we want our voices to be heard, and we want to make sure that people understand and that everything's fair. It's not. It's a covenant of sacrifice. I want you to see how much this runs in people. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Okay, again, you guys are going to get this, but just look at how deep it runs in people. If you have an NASB translation and you're in Matthew chapter 5, do you see in verse 38 how the statement, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, is written in all capital letters? You guys see that? If you have an ESV or maybe a King James, they just indent the text, indent the text, like they do the Psalms and like poetry and stuff. Okay, that is the translators communicating to you that is a direct quote from the Old Testament. So in verse 38, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I say." So when Jesus says, "You have heard," and then he quotes the Old Testament, when or how would the people have heard that? An eye for an eye. When would they have heard that? Likely in the synagogue, right? Okay. I mean, they didn't have Bibles like we have Bibles, right? The parchments were probably in the synagogue, main copies in the temple, if they've got it done right. Okay. And then they would go on Saturday to the synagogue, and they would listen to the scriptures spoke out loud like we do the public reading. Okay, and then they would listen, and then they would ask questions. Okay, and then they would talk about it. So he said, "You heard an eye for an eye." That's all love was under the Old Testament. An exchange for what was taken. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, level the playing field, that's it. Love under the New Covenant is you got to do all that, keep your nose clean, and then if you've got any spiritual momentum going in the right direction, then you've got to suffer the burdens of other people who aren't carrying their own load. You ever get tired? Look, Jesus is not asking you to do anything that he has not already done himself. And then along the way, like betrayed by his friends and then abandoned by everybody that he knows. Jesus gets it. Okay, and so that's why he wants you to come to him in prayer, because he understands. He was made like us in all of our weaknesses so that he could be a faithful and merciful high priest. Okay, when we pray to him so that he understands. Keep going here. So in verse 43, I want you to notice how ingrained this was in the people. He says, "You have heard that it was said." So again, he's talking to Jews who would have heard the law spoken, and this was their own law. "You shall love your neighbor." Okay, so there's our Leviticus 19 passage. So that's why they're like, "How is this a new commandment, Jesus?" "And hate your enemy." What do you notice about verse 43? About what Jesus said they had heard, that they had been taught. What do you notice about that? Only part of it's in all caps. The part that God said in the Old Testament was what? Love your neighbor. The part that man added was hate your enemy. Why would man add on to God's command? Like, that's how they came to understand it all those thousands of years. Eye for an eye. Tooth for a tooth. Love those who love you. Right? Share with those who share you. Isn't that the direction Jesus goes with this teaching? He's like, okay, guys, if you only love those who love you, which is like our modern day way of saying if you love those who are easy to love, right? How are you standing out from the Gentiles? They love their mom and their dad and their kids and their aunts and their school teachers. I mean, that doesn't make them sons of God to love people. I mean, God made us in his image and he is love. Amen? It's like not some strange concept that people in the world can love. Right? So what do you, that's the idea of love in the Old Testament had come down to them so simple that they literally spoke it as they were supposed to love their neighbor, but anybody that they didn't love, that they were allowed to hate them. You ever notice that? Okay, because it wasn't a sacrificial love. It wasn't a forbearing love, a forgiving love, a serving one another with a spirit of gentleness, right? It was just a, hey, if he didn't steal your chicken, then he's a good guy. And if he did, just make sure he gives you two back. Done. That's all it was. Going back to Galatians chapter 5. So what I wanted to, and I did the bulletin title for a reason, is just to maybe give you something else to think about. You've heard the statement with freedom comes great responsibility. I would like to think of it in the church, those indwelt with God's Spirit, that with our spiritual freedom comes great love. That's the only way that this town survives without self-destructing. See, because we have to still self-govern ourselves. We still have to be self-governing if we are going to enjoy the benefits of being free. And how do we do that in the church? We gotta love. Reminds me of what Drew said in his stewardship meditation, right? Not merely looking out for our own personal interests. Okay. In verse 15, he says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed." See, that's what happens if the church doesn't love. You will lose your freedom. And you will begin to attack yourself. The church will begin to attack itself. And he says, careful that you aren't consumed by one another. You know how they're attacking one another? Sin. You realize you will not, Jesus says in Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go reprove him in private. You will not sin against your brother if you love perfectly as God loves. You won't do it. I suppose we should have read the end of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus teaches them there in Matthew chapter 5. He's like, if you love those who love you, what more are you doing than the tax collectors and the Gentiles? He says, but you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Ever heard that verse before? You see, it's in the context of love that Jesus is teaching that we are to be perfect as our Father is perfect. Because guess what? He is love, right? Because I've had it said to me on at least two occasions, well, when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that you're to be perfect as God is perfect, he's only talking about loving perfectly. To which the church says, amen. It's the same thing, right? Because there's this idea out there that, I'm sorry I goofed up and I made a mistake. I'm only... Do you realize that statement's actually true? If you've only been born according to the will of man, then you are human. You are not a new creation, and you have sinned, and you will continue to sin until you die. That is not true for the new creation. We are not simply human. We have been born again from above. We have been born of God. Amen? And Jesus now lives inside of us. So that excuse of I'm only human is gone. So you teach these concepts to people and they're like, well, mankind can't be perfect. Well, man on his own can't be perfect, but mankind with God can be, right? So then you show them verses like Matthew 5. He says, God's asking his disciples to be perfect as he is perfect. This is the teaching that Jesus brings on the Sermon on the Mount, right? One, why would God ask us to do something that we couldn't accomplish? Wouldn't we all just like drive ourselves crazy? Have you ever thought about that before? I don't know. Have you ever like exasperated a child and like given them a task that they can't achieve and then like tried to make them do it? Could you imagine God telling all of his children to like achieve this task of being perfect and then we can't achieve it? We would all quit and lose hope. So one, I don't understand why God would ask us to do something that he knows we can't do. But then the argument is, well, he didn't say be perfect, he said love. Isn't that why you're not sinning? Is because you love perfectly? Didn't he say that the whole commandment is summed up in this word, in this statement? Love your neighbors yourself. So if you love perfectly, then you're going to follow the rules. You're going to create an environment that's a good environment. And so then the town of the church doesn't burn itself down like the world does in anarchy because we've governed ourselves with love, thus enjoying our freedom. A couple more verses here. In verse 16, he says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Probably so much that could be said there. So many times from up front, I've reminded us that really the Christian If you think of the Christian walk, the mind really can either be set on the spirit or on the flesh at any given moment. Okay? And the mind needs trained, yes? The mind is so powerful. Oh, it just always blows me away how powerful the mind is. The things that you tell yourself, the things that you think and you believe, man, those will manifest themselves in your life. I've noticed a lot of times the shortcomings in my own life, not like, you know, a tornado, you know, blew my house over or somebody like stole my chicken. I mean, like a lot of the things that create frustration in my own life are really just due to faulty thinking. It's got to change the way that I think. Does that make sense? Somebody's like, I'm broke and poor. I have no money. And you say, hey, have you ever made a budget? And they say, no. And you say, would you like to make one? And they're like, no. Could it be that you're broken poor because you're thinking wrong? And you're not willing to change the way that you think? Is like an example. A lot of our own shortcomings sometimes are the result of our faulty thinking. Okay? That mind, at any given moment, can be set on the spirit or on the flesh, which is on your will or on God's will. Now, isn't this cool? He says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Anyone here reap and sowed what living their life according to the flesh gets them? Anybody like a little less of that in their own life? He says, if you effectively get your mind set on the Spirit, you won't even do it. See, he's explaining to us how to walk in love. He's, okay, right? You were called to freedom. Don't use your freedom as a covering for evil, he says in another place. Don't use it to turn it into an opportunity for the flesh. But love. How do we love? We've got to keep that mind set on the Spirit. We have got to keep that mind set on God's will. That mind is powerful and it needs trained. It needs practice. Right? Put in the good. Filter out the garbage. Make sure that you're surrounding yourself with good and largely positivity. Right? So much negativity out there. Okay? Dump the junk. Put in good. You train this mind, it is powerful. Because the scripture comes with a guarantee. You get this thing thinking the right way, you will love perfectly. And you will be able to enjoy the freedom that Christ has given you in the church. In verse 17, he says, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. It's a battle. It's the mindset. It's that mindset. It takes a tremendous amount of training and humility to train the mind, to set it on the Spirit. In verse 18, he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So now we've come full circle. And we have a group of Christians who have been freed from sin. They've been freed from the law, Romans chapter 7 says. So now we're a bunch of, you know, individuals running around doing and can do whatever we want, yet it unites itself perfectly and it's possible because it's done in love. With your freedom comes great love. It is amazing what the church can accomplish because of Christ Jesus who fully indwells her. I just want to encourage us today with this picture. You know, as we leave today, you can do whatever you want. What is it that even keeps mankind, those who do not have the Spirit of God, what keeps it from just descending into total chaos? I mean, bad things are going to happen today, okay? Okay, it's not going to be perfect. But, you know, I mean, so far and near as I can tell, Billings is going to survive. How does it do that? Because mankind governs himself. The conscience can go a long way. It can go a long way. Can't go the whole way. But it can go a long way. How does the world do it? And then think about the church. You've been given the same freedom. Freedom to go about your day. Freedom to interact with one another. To serve, right? To help. To listen. To forgive. To forbear. Not to judge. You can do all those things. The rate at which you accomplish it is where is your mind set? Is it set on God's will or your will? Can I get a that's right? All right, stand up. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I thank you so much for your scriptures. I thank you for the opportunity to be assembled today to hear some of the scriptures spoken, to share in some fellowship, catch up with one another. As Braden even said in his prayer, that we can start our week off right by getting our mind set in the right place and do it all for your glory. Just thinking about what we read in Galatians today, that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh, and this kingdom on earth here can survive in its freedom and flourish. It doesn't need to be slapped with 1,000 more rules to make sure everyone's behaving. But that we have is really a beautiful thing, that each one on his own does what is kind and building up and considerate of others, because we do it from our own place of loving our neighbor. And so we thank you for that. You call it a spiritual mindset. And just thinking about how to set our mind on things above, how to set it on the Spirit. I just thank you so much that we have access to you in prayer. That is such a great way that we get to just think to ourselves and through the Spirit interceding with us to help us understand that, to work through things the way that we think and the things that we do, to humble ourselves and to trust your will over our will helps us get our mind set on the Spirit and not on the flesh, not on the will of man. Thank you so much for your word, for the church, for all the things that we have, for your Holy Spirit. That helps encourage and strengthen, confirm and establish us, and that we have one another to go about. And just grateful for what we have here, and pray that we value it and that we would each bring our individual part a great spiritual mindset. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.